get started. It is great to see you all here tonight. I'm excited to dive back into God's Word with you together. It's always fun to get together on Wednesday nights. I don't know about you, Wednesday is one of my favorite nights of the week. I love coming here and just enjoying time with you guys and studying the Word of God together. But before we jump into our study tonight, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome opportunity to come together and to study your Word as we'll look at the story of Jairus and his daughter being raised from the dead here tonight. We thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that just shows us your compassion and your power, and just also shows us who you truly are. You are the Son of God who has come to save and to give us life and life eternal. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, how many of you have ever played a video game or a board game? Okay, let's start there. Okay, video game, board game, okay? With friends, where everyone has a completely different strategy. Have you ever played a board game with someone who has a completely different strategy? Okay, I'm gonna talk about a game where people have different strategies. Okay, in the video game Fortnite, if you guys like to play Fortnite, that's one of my favorite games to play. Fortnite, everyone has a different strategy of going about how they win the game, okay? Or how they go about being the last one standing. So people get frustrated with me when I play with them, especially some of people who are related to me. They get frustrated with me when we play because I'm one of those players who like to, well, first of all, I'm not very good. So that's one reason they don't like to play with me. But they get frustrated with me because I'm not good. But second of all, they get frustrated with me because I like to drop down in the most populated areas of the map and cause a lot of chaos from the very beginning. So I usually last about a couple seconds to maybe a couple minutes in a game. But that's one type of player. You know, there are other types of players who go on the opposite side of the map, nowhere near anyone else, and they try to collect as much loot as they can and wait till the zone closes in around them, and they try to be one of the last ones standing. That is not me, because I hate waiting, but I love just jumping right into the action, and people hate me for that. But maybe one of your friends plays a game with you, and they like to go all in like I do. They like to take risks. Or another friend is super cautious and maybe plans every single move that they're going to make. Or someone else just wants to explore and just see what happens. So I call myself a mixture of two different things. So I am one who likes to go all in, take big risks, but I'm not good enough to be, you know, to take those big risks and survive. I'm one of the persons who will just, let's see what happens. Let's see what happens to me when I drop down in this area. Or let's see what happens when I make this big risky move in a board game. But even though different people play differently, they all have the same goal when you play a game. What's your goal in the game? What's your goal? To win a game. Yeah, you don't play any game to tie a game, right? There's no game out there that you play to tie. There is no game out there that you play to lose, okay? You play the game in the same pursuit of everyone else. You play to win the game, okay? Different strategies to win the game, but you play with the same pursuit to win the game. That's kind of what we see here in the story in Mark 5. Okay, we talked a little bit about last week. See, Jairus, a respected synagogue leader, is a bold and he's a desperate person, and he's desperate to save his daughter. And the woman who we talked about last week, who had been suffering for 12 years, she's very cautious, she's very careful, she is even fearful about after years of disappointment. See, Jairus and the woman couldn't have been any more different. One had status, one had respect and influence, the other had nothing. They had no money, they had no community, they had no hope. They were very different people. Yet they both pursued Jesus because they believe that he has the power alone to heal, he has the power alone to give life, he has the power alone to ultimately save them. Even though their situations are completely different, their pursuits are the same. Their pursuit is the person of Jesus Christ. They need Jesus, and they pursue Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to see tonight as well, okay? We're going to see that how even in the face of death, this is the big idea tonight, how even in the face of death, We can trust Jesus because he alone has the power to give life. Even in the face of death, we can trust Jesus because he alone has the power to give life. We're going to see that very big idea in the story tonight. So as you're writing down that big idea, open up your Bibles with me once you finish that. Open up to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21 if we have time. Actually, we will not start. I'll summarize. We're going to start in verse 35. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you kind of remind you where we came from and where we left off, okay? So Jesus has already shown us who he really is. He's shown us that he is God's only son. He proved his deity, which his deity means that he is truly God's son. He proved his deity by calming the storm at the Sea of Galilee at the end of Mark 4, proving that he has the power over nature, he has the power over creation because he is Creator God. He created it all, so he has the power over it all. He proved his deity by healing the man who was demon-possessed, proving that he has the power over these spiritual forces of evil. He proved his deity by healing a woman who suffered for 12 long years with a blood disorder that caused her to be an outcast, that caused her to be like a modern-day leper. Proving that he has the power over sickness and disease. And tonight we're going to see something even more amazing than his power over sickness and death, his power over nature and creation, his power even over spiritual forces of evil. We're going to see tonight that not only does Jesus have the power over all these other things because he's God's son, but he has the power over death itself. So this miracle will be the ultimate exclamation point on everything Jesus has done so far. Showing that he is truly God's son. He is truly full of compassion. He's truly full of power. And so we're going to start reading tonight in verse 35. Can someone read for me verse 35 to verse 43? Who's there? Grace, nice and loud for us. Synagogue, yeah. Thank you, Grayson. All right. So as we just read, as Grayson just read there, the story doesn't end with the woman being healed. Okay, last week we ended verse 34, right? And Jesus said to the woman who had been dealing with this blood disorder for 12 long years, as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, she'd been struggling with this disease, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So the story doesn't end there. Okay? It doesn't end with her being healed. Something even greater is about to happen here. Okay? So right in the middle of Jairus' desperation to get his daughter healed by the only one who can heal her, the unthinkable news comes. We see in that passage his daughter has died. So from our perspective, that feels like the end of the story. Cut, hit the credits, it's end of story. But for Jesus, death is not the end. It's just the next opportunity to show us who he really is. So tonight, we're going to walk through the rest of this passage. And we're going to see three powerful calls that Jesus gives in this very moment and what he calls us to from this story. So number one is this. Number one is this, the call to faith. The call to faith. I'm going to read verse 35 and 36 again for us. Verse 35 says this, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Guys, when Jairus hears the news that his daughter has died, it's the worst thing he could possibly imagine. Imagine that. He just got the news, his daughter has died. The messengers basically told him, don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. There's nothing he can do about your daughter. She is dead. She has passed on. From their perspective, death is final. And there's no hope anymore. All hope is gone. I can't help myself, but just imagine what Jairus would have felt like in this moment. He would have felt shocked, first of all. I mean, these people just told him his daughter is dead. His 12-year-old daughter is dead. He would have felt deep grief. He would have felt discouragement. He may even have felt frustration. Like, Jesus, if you had only gotten here sooner, she would have been healed. But notice what Jesus does here. The passage says that he overhears what these people from Jairus' house are saying. That word overhears, I did a study on it this week, in the original language, it also carries the sense of the word ignore. So in other words, what Jesus is doing here, Jesus hears the bad news of what's happening, but refuses to let it change his plans. He continues to be about his father's plan. He isn't deflected by the report of the daughter's death. He doesn't panic. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't walk away from the situation. Instead, he looks Jairus in the eyes and he says, Jairus, do not fear, brother. Only continue believing. Jesus is saying, don't let fear be the loudest voice in your head. Trust me. Jesus knows Jairus is tempted to give in to fear and doubt here. So before that even happens, before he even starts to fear, before he even starts to doubt, Jesus steps in and he calls him to continue in his faith. Continue believing in me is what Jesus is saying there. This is the call to faith. Faith isn't just about believing Jesus when it's easy to believe in him. Or when things are working out the way that you want them to work out. For Jairus, this real faith meant trusting Jesus even in the face of death, the darkest moment of his life. Jesus expects faith even in the face of death here. Jairus just saw an example of the effect of faith in verse 34. Listen to verse 34 again from the story we talked about last week. And Jesus said to her, the woman of the blood disorder, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jairus just witnessed this, okay? And Jesus is calling him to continue in his faith. But this is a whole nother level. Like, this is on another level, even more so than where, you know, what he saw, what he witnessed. The original word there that is used for believe is also used in Mark 16:16. It's used all throughout Scripture. But it's Mark 16:16 says this, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So in other words, what Jesus is calling Jairus here, and what he's calling you, is to a radical saving faith of him that clings to him no matter what the circumstances may look like. So we have a call to faith. We have a call to faith. Second of all, we have a call to hope. We have a call to hope. Let's look at verse 37 to 40. Can someone read that for me? Who wants to read that?
Yes.
Nice and loud.
But he answered them, "Do you give them something to eat?" And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy
you on chapter 5 there, Kelly? Mark 5?
Oh, no, sir.
Oh, you're good.
And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to the child was.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, this is a call to hope. So after telling Jairus not to fear, but to believe and to continue believing, Jesus goes with him into the house, okay? So by this time, the place is full of people. Okay, there's a lot of people in this house, okay? And they're weeping and they're mourning, causing a great commotion. So this was very common in the days of Christ, okay? This was very common custom in those days. When someone died, this is what you did, okay? Professional mourners were hired. They were hired to grieve for the family. So you hired these people to grieve on your behalf, okay? Musicians, often flute players, were hired and would play loud, listen to this, loud, harsh, clashing sounds that only added to the chaos, okay? So how many of you are in band in school? Is anyone in band in school? Awesome. Bailey, is anyone else? Is anyone in a band? Does anyone play an instrument? Okay, nice. Okay, so you understand a little bit here. So imagine walking into a music class, okay, with a music teacher, and the teacher says, okay, everyone grab out your instruments that you play, and everyone pick a note and play the note, play it as loud as you can, and don't stop playing it, okay? That would sound crazy, right? The teacher would be fired on the spot. But that's crazy, okay? That's crazy. That's the kind of noise filling Jairus' house. Loud, chaotic, and painful to hear noise. It helps with the mourning. So not only were they experiencing emotional pain, but even their ears were filled with painful, dissonant noise that was happening in their house. All of this from the mourners crying out to the flute players, all this created an overwhelming scene that declared one reality. That death was present. Death was here. To everyone present in the house, it was final. There was nothing that could be done. In fact, when Jesus said, "The child is not dead, but sleeping," they laughed at him because they thought it was final. They thought you could do nothing. She was dead. She was gone. Their laughter revealed their hopelessness. They had already accepted defeat, and they thought Jesus' words were foolish, and so they laugh at him. But notice how different Jesus is here. See, where others see an impossible situation, Jesus sees an opportunity to display his compassion, his love, and his power, to display who he truly is. He's not discouraged or intimidated by death. Instead, he takes control of the circumstances. He removes the mockers. He removes the people who are mourning for them and the people surrounding himself. And he removes all those people and just surrounds himself with the closest people to him, including the girl's parents, Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John. And he walks straight to the child. You see, Jesus describes death here as sleep. He says there in verse 39, he says, "And when they entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but she is sleeping.'" See, throughout the Bible, sleep is often used as a metaphor for death. And it reminds us that death is not the end for us. Okay, just as we wake up in the morning, those who belong to Christ will one day rise again. And by using this language, Jesus points Jairus and us to the hope that death is just a temporary thing. It's just temporary. Guys, this is a call to hope. While the world may laugh at the promises of Jesus, those who trust in him can cling to a hope that is stronger than death itself. See, for Jairus, this meant holding on to a hope even when his daughter's lifeless body lay in front of him. See, for you and I, this hope means believing that Jesus' final word that Jesus has the final word over sickness, over disease, over nature, over loss, and even death itself. It means that when we stand at a graveside, when we feel life is dark, when we feel voices of doubt and despair mocking our faith, remember that Jesus has conquered death.
I'm going to turn this off.
See, hope in Christ is not wishful thinking. That's worldly hope, okay? There's a difference here. The kind of hope I might say, worldly hope is the kind of hope that I might say, I hope Nebraska Cornhuskers win the football game tomorrow that I'm going to. I hope they win. That's worldly hope. They could lose, okay? Hope in Christ is a confident assurance that what he says he will do, okay? Biblical hope is built on faith. So the reason I have a call to faith and then a call to hope is because hope is built on faith. Our hope in Christ comes from our faith in Christ. So by faith, we trust that Jesus' words are true and that faith produces a hope in us that one day we will be with him forever. So faith and hope are related. And so I asked a question in your D group for your D group leaders to talk about, and I encourage you to talk about that more. What's the relation between faith and hope? But before we get to your D groups, we have one more point, and we got to finish the story. And we got 2 minutes. The call to life, the most important part. The call to life. So we have the call of faith, we have the call of hope, and we have the call of life. Look at verse 41 to 43 with me. It says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know of this and told them to give her something to eat. So after clearing the room, okay, of all the mourners, of all the people playing the flutes terribly, and taking the girl's parents in and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus goes to this girl, this lifeless girl. He takes her by the hand. Okay, picture this. Okay, this is the very hand that in a few short months will be pierced for this little girl's sins and for the sins of all who place their faith and trust in him. So this 33-year-old man's hand takes this little 12-year-old hand, and he takes her by the hand and he says, Talithi kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And he immediately, as soon as he says it, she gets up and begins walking around the room. Guys, if I was there, my mouth would be on the ground, like some of those cartoons where their mouth can drop all the way to the ground. And I would be in amazement. Guys, this moment is incredible. Jesus doesn't just heal her, he brings her fully back to life. Guys, Jesus reverses the verdict of death here, and he raises her just as she was just taking a nap. Death, the one thing no human could overcome, bends to the command of our God. The power of Jesus doesn't just touch sickness and disease and brokenness. No, it reaches into the finality of death itself. What Jesus does here shows that life doesn't end with death for those who belong to him. Guys, this is the ultimate display of his authority and his compassion. And to prove to this little girl that this little girl had actually been raised from the dead, that she had actually returned to life, this is what he does. Jesus says, can someone bring this starving girl a sandwich? Can someone make her a PB&J, finally? I mean, she would have been starving. Just think, this little girl, we saw it at the very beginning of this passage. She had been sick for some time, okay? She had been sick for so long, she had been dead long enough for her parents to hire these people to come mourn for them, okay? This shows us that Jesus not only had concern for her spiritual well-being, he did, and that was his most important concern, but he also had concern for her physical well-being. He had compassion for her. He loved her, he cared for her. Guys, this miracle is an important miracle, and it points forward to the greatest display of God's power. When Jesus himself rose from the dead, defeating sin and death once and for all. See, just as Jesus gave this young girl new life, He offers new life to anyone who will deny themselves, who will trust in him fully, and who will follow him. Guys, this new life isn't just about being physically alive. It's about being spiritually alive. It's about being forgiven from your sins. It's about being restored back to the Father. It's about being fully alive in Christ. So for you and I today, guys, the call of life means more than just a physical resurrection. It's about a spiritual life, life eternal. See, just as Jesus raised this little girl from the dead, he can bring anyone back to new life. Anyone who comes to him in faith, denies themselves, and follows him, he will save and give them eternal life. Guys, this same power that raises us spiritually from the dead gives us hope, gives us purpose, and gives us a life eternally. So what does this mean for us? This is one of my favorite miracles that we'll study in the book of Mark. See, Jairus and the woman were completely different people. We looked at that, right? They came from completely different situations. Yet they had a same pursuit. Their pursuit was Jesus Christ. See, they came to him with faith. They came to him with hope. They came to him out of a desperation. And he met them right where they were. And just like them, as Jesus invites each of us to come to him, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how impossible things may seem. Guys, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is that even though we are sinners who deserve death, Jesus came to give us life. He didn't just heal a little girl for a moment. He defeated death once and for all, and he rose from the grave. That same power that raised her is available to anyone who trusts in him. That means if you place your faith in Jesus, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in hopelessness. Guys, he gives newness of life. He gives you forgiveness of your sin. He gives you a promise of eternity with him. So tonight, Jesus is calling you just as he did Jairus. He said, don't fear, only believe. He's calling you to faith. He's calling you to hope. He's calling you to life. And the amazing part of all this, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how impossible your situation may feel. Jesus will come and meet you where you are to save you and to give you life and life eternal and life that lasts forever. So the question tonight is this, and I'll end with this. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone? Are you trusting him? Are you trusting him not just when life is easy, but when things feel impossible? Because he has the power to give life. He has the power to give real life, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story that just displays who you truly are, that you are the Son of God, that you have come to save sinners like us all. Lord, I thank you for displaying your power here and displaying your compassion even as you healed this woman who had been suffering for 12 long years and even raising this little girl from the dead. Lord, we thank you for giving us hope. Lord, we thank you for offering us new life through your death and through your resurrection. I pray that as we dismiss into small groups later tonight, Lord, that you may be honored and glorified through our conversation. May we seek to apply the biblical truths that we learned about tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word this evening and to worship your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.